The tomb is empty. And it's beautiful to understand that Christ was crucified and died and was buried in this tomb. The Bible tells us that a huge stone was rolled before the entranceway. As a matter of fact, Philippians chapter 3, Paul begins to write in verse 10. And he says, I want you to know about Jesus. I want you to know about this resurrection. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You see, there's something about knowing him and knowing about the resurrection power that Christ has. You know, knowledge enough isn't enough. You and I need to experience the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge alone will not raise you from your situation. Many people know about God, but they don't know God. You see, the resurrection is not merely a philosophical renaissance of his ideas and his teachings when he was alive, but it is indeed life, the way God had intended for us. The power of God on that great resurrection morning literally exploded inside the tomb. And really, to understand that word exploded, it means this: to burst forth with sudden violence from internal energy. There was something inside the tomb that was greater than death. There was something inside the tomb that was greater than that which held Christ in the state of death. And that is the power of a living God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1 that there was a great earthquake. And this earthquake literally rocked the entirety of the earth. And it was symbolic because even at Christ's death, the earth shook. All of creation acknowledged with the eerie darkness that rolled in over the entirety of the earth, as we talked about Friday night. Creation responded to Jesus, even though Israel rejected him. Even though the Romans crucified him, creation responded to the death of Christ. But here now in Matthew 28 and verse 1, we see that creation now responds to the resurrection. It matters not if you or I respond, but creation responded. It began to shake and the stone was rolled away from the tomb. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was risen. You know, I believe this morning that all the earth is in labor. I believe that the entire world, as we know it, is waiting and anticipating the revealing of the sons of God. I believe that we're only moments away from the great catching up of the church, or if you want to call it the rapture. I believe that Jesus is coming again. Just as he said in Acts, in the same way he went, he shall come again. All the prophetic utterances of his second coming have been fulfilled. We now are one day closer than yesterday, one year closer than last Resurrection Sunday, to the coming of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, this tomb exploded with the exaltation of resurrection. His body lying silent in that tomb. The Bible says 3 days. The Creator of heaven and earth, submitting himself to death. Death of which was not deserving, but your death and my death. The penalty paid on Good Friday when he said, "It is finished!" And the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. They're giving you and me opportunity to come into the glory of God in the Holy of Holies. See, on that day, there was a lot of nervousness around Jerusalem. Because the disciples had heard of Jesus when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." They were nervous that perhaps they would come in the middle of the night and steal away the body of Christ. And began spreading the rumor that he had been raised from the dead. So the Jews demanded that Pilate would station guards around that temple so as not to allow anyone to disturb the tomb. The tomb was also sealed with the Roman emblem. meaning certain death if anyone were to break its seal, other than he who had the authority. So Jesus now, lying on the slab of stone, prepared for a corpse, covered in a linen cloth, silent, dark, alone, lifeless. And to look at it from the natural, you would assume that it was impossible for Christ to come back to life. And even if he did, how would he get out? You see, from our natural perspective, it was limiting our ability to see God's perspective and God's plan. These Roman soldiers were trained. They were the elite corps. They were those that would literally give their life for their assignment. And they stood outside that tomb. You see, the cloth that covered Jesus couldn't keep out the cold. For his body had grown cold. And just like the priestly covering of the linen, it speaks to us today, ladies and gentlemen, of what you and I are covering ourselves with. Many of us are really in a tomb. And there have been guards posted around our life to prevent a breakout, a release into real life. And we've been covered. We've been covered with a cloth to no avail. The futile attempts of our own humanness to cover ourselves and to warm ourselves is empty. You see, we often cover ourselves with religiosity. We cover ourselves with attempts to hide our deadness inside. You see, we are dead men walking. Only pitched darkness reigned inside. Hear me now. But on the outside, there was life. There was laughter. But inside, only death reigned. On the outside, there was light. On the inside, there was only darkness. I can imagine as the guards stood there that day, while death reigned on the inside, while death had its hold upon the Son of the living God, while Christ's body grew cold on the slab of concrete, while he was covered with a linen cloth, they carried on and laughed and joked about the King of the Jews who came to save his people. The Bible says that while Christ was dying, they played games for his clothing. Yes, on the outside there's life. On the outside there's laughter. On the outside there's light. But on the inside there's darkness. Many of us this morning, you have life. You have laughter. You see the light on the outside of your life. But on the inside of your life, there is darkness. On the inside of your life, there is silence. On the inside of your life, there is death. On the inside of their life, no matter what you do, you can't cover the reality of death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And while we may be experiencing laughter in life, and while we might be experiencing light on the inside of our hearts, in the lonely moments of our day, when we're all alone and everything else has grown silent, we have to deal with the fact that we are alone inside this entombment of the certainty of our death. Matthew chapter 27 and 63 says, post a guard! house to guard. And I have to tell you this morning that this world posts guards. For the God of this world has declared, post a guard around them so that they don't break out of the death trap that they're in. Or, if the cover of which you have trusted in doesn't contain you, then we must post guards to prevent any breakout or break in to the death grip that's on your life. And these guards, my friends, are peculiar guards. Many times they become aspirations. They become education, knowledge. See, this world posts guards that says, you're smarter than believing that there is a God. That's a guard. And a guard prevents your breakout from the grip of death. Or maybe the guard of self-exaltation, where you live for yourself. It becomes a guard. It's posted. It stands in the way of penetration into the darkness of which you live. Or maybe it's lust. A lustful life. Lusting after the flesh. Lusting after sexual relationship. Lusting after money. It really doesn't matter what it is, but it's such a consumption of your being, it becomes a guard posted on the outside of your life, preventing an escape from the death that has set in on the inside. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we all have guards posted around us from the time that we were born, because the Bible says that in sin we were conceived. Sometimes it's the pride of life. I don't need God. I can do this myself. Other times, the guard is your religion. I go to church. I take communion. I've gone to confession. I prayed the prayer. I went here. I did that. I did this thing. I did that thing. Oh, wait a minute. It's a guard. It's the guards of religion. It's the guards of pride. It's the guard of lust. It's the guard of self-exaltation who stand in defiance of your life and my life, just like they did with Jesus on the day when he was entombed, guaranteeing that he stay there. And the God of this world has so ordered it that you and I will stay in death, so that when we actually die physically, we will be eternally separated from God. Who would challenge a Roman soldier? Who would break the seal of Rome upon the stone? No one. Who can challenge self-exaltation? Who would ever engage lust of the flesh? What entity can defeat pride of life? Knowledge or education? And what about religion? Who can defeat it? But the next is one that we've come to rely upon, perhaps even greater than any of these, and that's called the good works. We've come to rely upon this guard that's been posted around our life that says, if I do enough good, it will outweigh my bad, and I can go to heaven. I can live. Friend, it's a guard that prevents real life in your life and mine. Good works. I was raised with a good works mentality. If I'm just good to people, if I'm just good to others, if I'm just good to my family. And the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. And these guards, with many others, are stationed at the life of people all over the world and in this room this morning, preventing the breakout of eternal life in your spirit. And they thought for sure, Jesus Christ, he would stay in that tomb. They were convinced. Oh, wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. Not only were they convinced, but the disciples were convinced too. How do you know that? Well, do you remember the story in Matthew 28? Mary and the other Mary came in the morning. What did they come? Did they come with a sack lunch? Did they come with breakfast from McDonald's on their way to stop by and give Jesus something to eat on his resurrection morning? What did they do? What did they come for? They came with anointing, spices for his burial. They didn't come to the tomb expecting him to be alive. They came to the tomb expecting him to be dead. And that's what churches become to so many people. A dead experience. We gather on a Sunday morning to anoint ourselves in death again. And only the faithful will do that. Because the disciples were gone. They didn't even gather with the two women. Later, after the resurrection of Christ, the Bible said they went back to tell the disciples when they saw that he was alive. And Peter and John came running. And you know, it's interesting where they ran to. They ran to the tomb. But they noticed the stone had been rolled away. And they didn't stop on the outside. They didn't come short of the miracle. Amen. They went into the tomb. And there they saw that Christ had risen from the dead. I want to ask us this morning, are you here this morning in life, light, and laughter, and yet dead on the inside? Guarded by the sentinels of self-exaltation, lust, pride of life, education, money, religion, or good works? Have you tried to cover yourself with the cloth of self-denial, of religious observance, ceremonial involvement, and thinking that somehow it will warm your life? You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul the apostle said these words, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." If Christ is not risen, and our preaching is empty, your faith is empty. You and I have to understand that it is his resurrection. It is his ascension. It is the power of life explosion that took place inside that tomb that gives you and me hope this morning. Because it tells us if Christ be risen, then I can be risen. If Christ is alive, then I can be alive. That's why we must preach a gospel that is alive and not dead. That's why we must address the guards that have been posted around the lives of people in an entire generation to deceive them and to keep them entombed. Something happened inside that sealed and guarded tomb that day. I don't know exactly what it is, but Genesis 1 gives me a little insight. Verse 2. Something happened. I guess Jesus was in the right place at the right time. You say, well, wait a minute. They carried him there. They laid him there. He died there. How could that be the right place at the right time? Listen now. In Genesis 1 and 2, the Bible said the earth was without form and it was void, and darkness on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I don't know if it was around Saturday at midnight. I'm not really sure when the Holy Spirit moved in. But he began to hover over lifeless form of Christ. Over the dead body of Jesus. Over the sealed tomb. Over the guards, over the earth. The Holy Spirit moved in. And when the Holy Spirit moved in, just like in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he waited for a word. He waited for a word. And the Holy Spirit was over the earth. It was without form and it was in darkness. And he waited for a word. And then God said, let there be light. And the Holy Spirit said, that's all I need. One word from God will change my life forever. Will change the earth forever. And when he got that word, the Holy Spirit initiated the power and darkness was rolled back like a scroll. And Jesus in that tomb with the Holy Spirit hovering only needed a word. And that word echoed when he spoke and said, even as Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so shall the Son of Man. He began to speak about, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Suddenly, the word that Jesus spoke came to pass. It was on the third day of what Jesus said on the third day. Now it's the third day. You see, this is your day. If you've spoken it, this is your day. This is your opportunity. This is your breakout moment. This is your day of salvation. It was Christ's prediction. He said on the third day. The Holy Ghost had to wait for day one. And the Holy Spirit had to wait for day two. But on the third day, all he needed was the word. And Jesus gave him the word. And on that third day, somewhere around midnight to 6 o'clock in the morning, we're not really sure when, but the whole earth quaked. And Jesus, watch. This is what happened. This is what happened. His heart began to beat. And suddenly, blood surged through the veins. Brain waves reactivated. Flesh became warm. His limbs locked in death was loosed in life. And he arose as the Son of the living God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you might be here today inside your tomb. You might be here today, one heartbeat away from eternal judgment. Appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. all of us will stand before Christ and give an account for our life. And I know some of your arguments, you know, they're very good. They're very good because you have stumped the pastor. I admit it. You're good. Whew. I can't argue with you. You're too intelligent for me. Your philosophies are too strong. Your arguments too sound for me. So, I give up. I've tried chicken dinners to get you here. I've tried giveaways. I've pleaded. I've tried to preach my best sermon. I've done plays and productions. I've tried to show you love and serve you, be kind to you. I've even had your children in productions to get you here. I've done everything. I concede. You lose. I mean, you win. You win. And we only have about 28 minutes. And you will leave the gate that you have entered willingly today for whatever reason why you're here. I cannot withstand your wisdom. Have a good life. And may God bless you. But there is a day coming when you'll no longer see a preacher, a production, a performance. No, you'll no longer see a congregation filled with people on Resurrection Sunday morning. It'll just be you and Christ. Now, you've stumped the preacher. You've argued me down. You've made a fool out of me. But now I entrust you to Him. On that day, you will now have to take your philosophical approach to life and your wisdom. You will now have to take all of the guards that you trusted in as your case. And I'm going to guarantee you something. You will not win. For there is only one way to heaven. And when you come to Him, He will look for one thing and one thing only. And that is the blood at the cross of Calvary that was spilled for you and for me, shed upon your heart. A life explosion. Romans chapter 8 and 11 says this: if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. He can raise your dead-end circumstances. He can raise you from discouragement. He can raise you from disillusionment. He can raise you from disappointment. He can even raise us from depression. This world has posted a guard that's so intimidating today to keep us away from God, to keep us inside the death trap of our own thinking. But God has sent His Spirit. You're in the right place at the right time. And say, well, look, I didn't even want to be here. I'm here because of mom, dad, whomever. I'm just here. Don't want to be here. Hurry up, say the prayer, get me out of here. It's all right. I feel that way sometimes too. Jesus didn't want to be in the tomb either. But they carried him there to the right place at the right time. And the Holy Spirit moved in over a corpse, over a lifeless form. And you can't see him, but he's here. The Holy Spirit is here right now. He moved in over our lives when we gathered together, and he's hovering. He's kind of waiting. What's he waiting on? He waited in the creative story for God to say a word. And when God said, let there be light, light appeared. He hovered over the dead body of Christ, waiting for a word. And on the third day, when that word came, Christ was raised from the dead. Now, he waits for another word. Oh, not mine. Mine can't help you. Mine can't protect you. My words are empty for you. He's waiting for your word. He waited for God's word. He waited for Christ's word. And now he's waiting for your word. And the Bible says this, Romans 10:9-10, that if you give God that word that you believe in Christ, in your heart, give him that word, watch, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the powerful part. You see that Roman soldier over there? Not very powerful now. Not very strong now. Not in position now. What's been guarding your life, sir? What's been posted around you, ma'am, that has prevented you from coming into true life, has no authority and has no power over the word that comes out of your own mouth. I believe. And the Bible says in verse 10 of Romans chapter 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is God waiting for? What does the Holy Spirit need from you and me? A word from your heart. I believe you, Jesus, that you were the Son of God. I believe, Jesus, that you were crucified and dead, died and were buried. You ascended, rose from the dead on the third day, you ascended into heaven. I believe that you're coming again. I believe that I am a sinner born in sin. I believe that there's only one way that I can have the remittance of my sin, and that's through the blood of Christ. I believe. Friend, give him that word. I dare you this morning to give him that word, because when you do, you will break out of death into life. You will experience a life explosion like you never thought possible before. You thought you were living now? Oh my goodness! When you come up out of that grave of self-exaltation and pride and all of those guards that have kept you in that place, watch what's going to happen. You're going to experience life and life abundantly. Are you in need of a life explosion? You know, a dead man can only leave things behind. I was thinking about this the other day. After 37 years of marriage and 4 children and 10 grandchildren, 11th is on the way, you accumulate a lot of stuff. Have you ever noticed that? Can anybody give me a witness on that? It's just like, where does it come from? And I was dealing with all this stuff, and I thought, when I die, they're going to have to pack it up. Because I'm going to leave it behind. My mother, bless her soul. She was so organized, so meticulous. I learned so much from her. She planned out her funeral, picked out her dress, her coffin, paid for it. But we wouldn't have to do anything but just show up. And then she started doing this. Gary, you get the snowblower. I want to give that to you. And Louis, you get the lawnmower. I don't want the lawnmower, I want the snowblower. So we entered into negotiations, so Gary got the lawnmower and I got the snowblower. You see, dead people leave things behind. Living people give. And I don't know, in your state of death that you've been living in, you haven't given much to anyone but yourself. But if you'll be made alive today through one word to the Holy Spirit, believing in Christ, you can live a life of not taking, but of giving. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Those guards fell like dead men. And when they regained consciousness, they were off. They were gone. Those containments in your life will fall away like scales off your eyes when you give Christ that one word. So I'm going to ask you this morning, give God something to work with. The Holy Spirit is here. Give Him something to work with. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Jesus, we believe that You are the Son of God. We believe that You were raised from the dead. We believe that You are coming again. We ask You now by the Holy Spirit to make us alive. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my need for You. While I've had life, light, and laughter on the inside, I've been like a dead man. God, I'd give up everything in this world just to have life. If that's your prayer today and nobody's looking around, because this is a very intimate moment with just you and God, and you say, Pastor, I, for the first time, understand what it means to be saved. And I now want to give God that word of my faith. No one looking around. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and acknowledge your need for Christ. Are you ready? One, two, three. That's you. Hold it up there, please. High enough for me to see it. Hands are being raised all over this auditorium. Hold it up high now. Don't be bashful. Don't be shy. Put those hands down. Some of you are sitting in this room thinking, I don't know if it's true. When Jesus rose from the dead, my friend, he appeared to his disciples numerous occasions. He appeared to 500. Infallible truths, John says. Infallible proofs of life after death. No one has ever raised from the dead but Christ alone. You say, well, I'm going to stretch myself this morning and I'm going to believe. And if God is real, then he'll have to prove it to me. That's all right, Thomas. Listen to me now. There was one disciple missing when Christ first appeared. His name was Thomas. They called him the doubter. Jesus noticed he didn't raise his hand the first call. So he came back. And he said, Thomas, I've got business just with you. See my hands? See my feet? Put your finger here in my side. It is me, Thomas. Jesus. Once dead but now alive. Christ has come a second time. For you, O doubter, it's all right. Ask him for the proof. Ask him that you might touch him. And he will offer you his side. Now, the second call. Those that did not raise their hand the first time, that say, Pastor, include me in this prayer. I want Christ as my Savior. Are you ready? One, two, three. Lift that hand up. Come on. Lift it up, lift it up, lift it up. Many hands have gone up. Altar ministers and others, we're going to need every one of you this morning, so we pray that you'd come right now. Position yourself across the front of this auditorium. Christians are praying with me. They're praying right now for people that have raised their hand. This is the moment that they're coming out of the tomb of darkness and death into life. This is the moment that we celebrate with you the power of the resurrection of Christ. Because not only was Christ raised, but he was raised that you and I could be raised as well. Not only does he live, but he has been raised that we might live. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when I do, everyone that raised your hand, I want you to walk from where you're standing down that aisle. Greet one of these that have round the front and let us pray for you. All God needs is that one word from you, because the Holy Spirit is here to bring life into your heart. Are you ready? Come on, congregation, stand up with me. Now come. If you raise your hand, come. Come, 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 come. If you raise your hand, come. Come, come. Hallelujah. Come, come. Come out of that tomb. Come out of that death. Come out of that grip. Come to life. Come to life. Come to life. Come on, they're still coming. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Oh, we need some more help up here. I know there are people standing that are afraid. And I understand that. And we need each other. So with tenderness and compassion, talk to somebody around you and say, look, if you raise your hand, I'll walk with you. take them by the hand or put your hand on their shoulder and walk down this aisle with them. Would you turn to somebody right now and ask them that question and then bring them to this altar? And some of you more mature saints that are in our church, would you please help us up here? Come on, we need more help to pray with those that are giving their life to Christ. So come. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. Sing that song. We love you, Lord. Sing that part. Come on. Lift up your hands and worship. Come on. Lift up your hands and worship. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord.
We worship you.
Come on, worship. Come on, worship.
You love.
Every man, woman, boy, and girl praying here this morning is receiving eternal life from someone. Yes. Now notice with me, please. He said, I give them eternal life. Dead people only leave things behind. Living people give things. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Come on, celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Our prayer is that we may celebrate God's love together and celebrate one another. That's what church is all about. That's why it's written on the walls of this room. It is what we stand for. It is our purpose as a church. Our process, listen now, is from the acronym of LOVE. Loving God, one another, volunteering in the kingdom, and evangelizing the world. It is the call of God upon this church to spread God's love throughout this city. I invite you and your family to help us. Participate with us. Worship with us. Let's serve God together. And on that great morning when we all shall be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, we'll rejoice together. Happy resurrection, everybody. Live right. Love everybody. pray hard. We'll see you on Thursday night. Love on one another. God's loving on you.